come this morning to the fourth sermon in the series After the Resurrection. And we're basing this from Luke 24, which you'll find on page 86 of the New Testament portions of the Bibles in the seats. Page 86, Luke 24, and particularly this morning, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. On the wall of my office, behind the main body of the church here, is a glorious picture. It is a picture, I'm afraid, not of birds, but of a steam engine going at full speed down the line between Reading and Didcot. It's a beautiful picture. And many of you here will remember the great days of steam. Come and stand with me, if you don't, and try and capture something of it. Those of you who are too young to remember those glorious days of smuts coming through the windows as you travelled. Come to King's Cross Station, the smell of smoke in your nostrils, and walk up the main platform of the Scottish train, up to the front of the train, and there on the head of those coaches is a glorious, shining, towering steam locomotive. The fire ablaze in the boiler, the stoker already, of course, having worked very hard, and it's all ready to go, to pull up the gradient out of King's Cross up to Kentish Town, and then to open out beyond Kentish Town, beyond Peterborough on the fastest section of the track, to go as fast as it possibly could, and then later to pull through the lowlands of Scotland, through the gradients and valleys of our land. It's an instrument filled with power, power to serve, to help, to transport, power that needs constant stoking and fuel, and power that occasionally needs to let off steam when it's unable to serve. It is, to my mind, a very clear picture of the Christian and his service and his need of power. For that same locomotive without the power, sitting in the sidings or in the shed or in the scrapyard, is a disappointing lump of cold steel. But alive with a fire in its boiler, pulling a train, it's alive and achieving and able to do so many things. So is the disciple of Jesus Christ. With the fire of the Holy Spirit, he can achieve and care and face the hills and the valleys and the levels. Without, he may have the right appearance, the right balance of doctrinal wheels, the right label on his side, but he's cold and useless, and in biblical terms, is not a Christian. With the fire of the Holy Spirit, he learns to stoke constantly. The power of the Spirit is not like an electric locomotive where you simply press a button and it all happens. I think it's much nearer the example of the steam locomotive that needs to be stoked and stoked and stoked if it is to pull in power. And every believer in this church knows full well, usually by the dint of hard experience, that if you don't stoke, if you're not prepared to give time and the word and prayer and worship and love and training, that you go cold in your Christian life. There's nothing automatic about a button pressing that releases all the power for the rest of your life and there's no effort attached to it. God has not made us like that, nor has he planned the power of witness like that. He's called us to receive his promise and to spend much time, as Alexander McLaren said, solitude, silence, meditation, expectation, desire, all these have to be united if we do not want to stop the flow to us of the gift of the divine spirit. But it's true, of course, that when we know the indwelling power of the spirit, there are times when you need to let off steam. If you stood in King's Cross or Charing Cross or Waterloo or Paddington in the days of steam, you'll know that very often there would suddenly be a great outlet of steam from the locomotive. And you could say, what a waste. And in fact, it was so ready to go, so built up with the stoking of the boiler, that if it hadn't let off steam, it would have burst. But nonetheless, it had to have the pressure there of steam in order to pull the train forward when the time came. And it's inevitably true that in the Christian life, and it's a very happy aspect of it, that not all power is geared to service, and there are times when we need to let off steam. I think this is true. I remember back in my theological college days, it almost seems ridiculous, but there were a group of men all training for the ministry, working away at it, longing to serve and so on, that very often there would be a trivial letting off of steam. We used to, in fact, play trams and trains around the corridors. And the principal used to wave the train off as everybody went round. It's absolutely absurd. Some visitors to the theological college thought we were crazy. They were probably right. But there's a sense in which when you were pressuring on training to serve, you had to let off steam. Well, in the Christian life, James tells us, is any cheerful? In other words, do you want to let off steam? Let him sing praise. And thus, a lot of the power is released in worship, in praise to the Lord. There's a right use of the power within our lives, in enthusiasm. And though the surrounding air is sometimes filled with clouds of exuberant steam, yet nonetheless we have to remind ourselves that the power given to us in the Holy Spirit is power given to us for service. So in Acts 1:8, that John read to us earlier, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Somebody was saying to me the other day that occasionally in preaching I make side references without naming where they are going to, sometimes about Pentecostal matters. Let me therefore quote from the current Pentecostal magazine, Dedication, with a self-critical analysis of the Pentecostal movement. This is not written by a non-Pentecostal, but by a mainline Pentecostal. He writes this: the very self-conscious inwardness of much modern Pentecostalism must be taken into account. For all the excitement, there seems to be little actual evangelistic impact. Plenty of power, but little productivity. We seem triumphal without being triumphant. I think a lot of us understand that and sense what is being said. There is a danger, not least in London, of people rushing from one warm-up meeting to another, one glorious concert that's going to evangelize the world to the next one. And we rush off from one Saturday evening to another having a glorious warm-up time. And where is the power going? A lot of it's going into the air, whereas most of it is intended by the Holy Spirit of God to be geared to service. So the promise of power is the promise of the Father, the gift of the ascended Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And its aim is to uplift Christ as Saviour and Lord. Well, I want to suggest to you there's a threefold way in which this power is expressed in the New Testament. Firstly, in what we might call accomplishment. Accomplishment. Think for a moment of the tremendous authority that every Christian in this church is under. We looked at it last week. Jesus, in the parallel passage, says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Let that hit you, brethren, before you go to sleep this morning. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus Christ, your Lord and mine. The authority of the King. Then the authority of the message that we looked at last Sunday morning, to go into the world and in his name to declare repentance and forgiveness of sins. And thirdly, the authority of the messenger, you and me, that we go in his name. And when we witness, when we speak, when I stand in this pulpit, whatever we do in proclaiming the message, we are doing it in the name and under the authority of Jesus Christ. But there can be a very great gap between authority and accomplishment. back to college days. Only when the college soccer team was desperate did they invite me to play. I made up the number required of 11. I wore the college shirt, felt very proud of it. I had the authorization to be in the team. The captain had put it up on the board. But there was a very big gap between authority and accomplishment. And I can remember one match in Regent's Park here that entertained the crowd enormously for the wrong reasons. Now, many Christians, honestly, don't you, feel the same about witness? Say, all right, Michael. Some people said to me last week, all right. This is a very moving thing that we looked at last Sunday morning, to go and be the witnesses to Jesus Christ in all the world, in my hospital, family, office, parliament, wherever it is that God calls us to serve. It's a glorious fact. But you know, I feel so utterly inadequate. Indeed, that is true, surely, of every one of us, if we face up to it. And the glorious fact that springs from this passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning is that Christ doesn't only go to us and say, now come on, John, come on, Mary, come on, Fred, you are to be my witness in your office, in your hospital, or wherever it happens to be, but he promises us the power to accomplish what he authorizes. That is the promise of Pentecost. That is the promise of the ascended Christ. That is the promise here of the Lord speaking to his disciples. Now, we all know what it was to be reborn of the Spirit. At least I trust if you've come to Christ, you will know what that means. That it wasn't just a mental acceptance of what Jesus Christ had done for you, but the witness of the Spirit of God with your spirit that you were the children of God. But we're speaking of something more than that in the experience of the power of the Spirit. Imagine, and it's difficult to imagine, but if one was on the football field, and I was not only just wearing the authoritative shirt, but somehow someone could have empowered me from within, well, that would not have excused me from training, but it would have made a world of a difference. Now, that is exactly what God promises. And I trust it's your experience that this is true in your own life. So Jesus says in the parallel passage in Matthew, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then remember how he matches it? And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he indwells us by his Spirit. In what ways? How does it work out? Well, just glancing at the Acts, that suggests firstly in Acts 2, verse 4, that this accomplishment is in the matter of communication, Acts 2, verse 4. The ability to communicate who Jesus is and what he's done for us. In Acts 2, the authority is worked out with the accomplishment. Jesus said, go into all the world, to all the nations of the world. That was the authority. Imagine you're being one of the 12 disciples in the upper room when Jesus said that to you. No jet travel. Not much concept, really, of what the world contained. And here was Christ standing before you, commissioning you to go into all the world, as he does us. And then, 2 or 3 weeks later, on the first day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out and the promise at last has come, what happens? Every nation present in Jerusalem heard the word in their own language. God sealed it. He gave the authority and he enabled the accomplishment from the very first day of Pentecost, symbolizing that he would give the power to do this, to take it to all the world. Now, again, this doesn't relieve us of study. The disciples had spent 3 years, day by day, with Jesus. Paul, after his conversion, goes away for 3 years into Arabia. This is why we press with many people in this church family that you take time with core year and other training while you're in London to develop your skills and understanding of the communicating of the faith. But nonetheless, in the end, you have to be the communicator. Now, I know that there are some people here this morning, they're bound to be, unless you're very unusual, who found it or still find it extremely difficult to speak for Jesus. I remember trying in my early days after coming to know Christ to begin to witness in a more direct way. And sitting on a train, sorry about trains this morning, it just happens to be, coming back from a Sism house party in which I'd been, a beach house party, feeling that this other guy sitting in the train I should try and speak to in some way. And I was going to change trains at the next junction station. And the train came down through the long tunnel before the station, and I couldn't pluck up courage to say anything or do anything. And as the train pulled in and was just squeaking its brakes, I felt, well, it's now or never. So I said something. And to my complete and utter surprise, he responded. He wasn't a Christian, but he responded to someone speaking to him about Christian things. I got out of the train. He came to the window. He put the window down, and the train fortunately stood there for some time. And even while it was moving out of the station, we were still talking about those things. And I was staggered. But God gives, even with our nervousness, and we're all, many of us, very shy, the ability to begin to communicate across races and backgrounds. Some of us find it difficult, don't we, to speak to people from other nations. Sometimes those of you from overseas think that we Britishers are very shy. You're right. We are. And sometimes people feel we have some chip about colour. I don't think that is true at all. I think with many of us it's a shyness, because we haven't lived in your country or understand your background. So help us in our shyness. But very often, as we pray, the Lord will enable us by his Spirit to communicate. Boldness is another mark, second mark, in Acts 4 and verse 13. A boldness to proclaim. Verse 11 of Acts 4, where they stand before the high priest, these men who for a few weeks before were seemingly frightened, now laying down the word, this is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. There is salvation in no one else. Wow! In this soft-peddling age where everybody thinks of, now pipe down about that sort of thing, mate, because we all want to be loving people and don't want to say that other religions may be wrong or anything like that. Here are the disciples, soon after the day of Pentecost, uncompromising that Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. And, says the record here, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, let's thank God that God used men like that, encourages us all. They wondered and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, this boldness was only explicable by the indwelling Holy Spirit. What had been wondering now comes to blazing certainty, and they are witnesses to Jesus Christ, accomplishing the task to which they had been called. But again, it's not without constant stoking, as I said earlier. Acts 4 and verse 31 reminds us that even these disciples, so bold for the Lord, had to come back and cast themselves afresh upon the power of God and seek his renewal and the refilling of the Holy Spirit, until again at the end of verse 31, they were able to speak the word with boldness. They didn't say, we've now got it. They came back and back and back, seeking the refilling of the power of God. Now, you're shy to witness, perhaps. You don't dare to speak to anyone about Jesus Christ. You've never, ever expressed the faith to anyone. I guess that's probably true of some of us. Well, start by telling the Lord how you feel, and then seek to believe his promise that he will enable you by his Spirit to have the accomplishing power in communication. Then don't sit down in defeat. Some people have been saying, I'm shy to witness, for the last 40 years. Well, then I don't think you believe in the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of God to every believer. And even though we may be trembling, though we may knock at the knees, that's why we wear cassocks as clergymen. However much we may tremble, and honestly, I think I find myself very often trembling and seeking to speak for Jesus. Yet, the Holy Spirit has promised, through Christ, to give us this greater boldness. Not rudeness, not insensitive forcing, but an ability to be not ashamed to stand up and be counted as for Jesus Christ, and willing to declare the uniqueness of Christ as the only Saviour. Or again, just rapidly, a third example, which Jesus himself said would be, is before councils in Matthew 10:17. Perhaps I can just mention it rather than you're looking at it. You remember Jesus said, when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now that is a promise of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit's grace, under a particular pressure of attack or persecution. It isn't, tragically some people have taken it, an excuse for not preparing sermons. I remember being on a mission with a particular sort of slightly rather holy group a number of years ago, who stood in the vestry before the service and decided whom God was calling to preach. Well, if they were right about the choice, the content was not particularly worthy of the Lord. No, there's no excuse for preparing when we know we're going to speak, but God has given the promise of when we don't know. When someone rounds on us on the office and in the hospital and says, all right, you're a Christian, what do you think about this? Or rounds on us and says, effectively, give us a reason for the hope that is within you that makes you a Christian in this world. And that's the moment when God's promise is to be laid hold of, that he will give us the word in that day. Well, these are some of the examples of the accomplishment. Rapidly on, accompaniment is another mark of the Spirit's work. Now, accompaniment is something which the musicians here know full well and make glorious sounds together. And we shall look forward to some of those sounds developing next Sunday for the record. A sense of complementary partnership. Now this is a second, a very important aspect of the work of the Spirit and witness. See it again in Acts 2, if you'd like to look back to Acts 2. Now we've spoken about God indwelling us and giving us the accomplishment to communicate and be bold and speak. And we see that in Peter, preaching this word, this sermon. But Acts 2:37 shows us the accompaniment. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? Now, you know as well as I do, it wasn't Peter's eloquence or his argument, although these are part of it. But the only explanation why this crowd was cut to the heart was that the Holy Spirit was accompanying the spoken word by his convicting work in the hearts of the hearers. So this is a gracious work of God that goes on. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 is an area which it would be worth just pausing just a second to look at it. 2 Corinthians 3:3, page 169. Here is Paul speaking of the witness to the Corinthians, page 169, 2 Corinthians 3:3. He says, you show that you are a letter, a recommendation, written on your hearts to be known and read by all men. You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And there enshrined is what accompaniment is all about. I can only, whatever I do in preparation for this sermon this morning, I can only deliver the letter from this pulpit. Now, if this word is going to mean anything to anybody in this church, it is only going to happen if the Spirit of God is taking this word, perhaps even irrelevant of the preacher, and applying it to your heart and mine. Isn't that true? 2 weeks ago, we prayed specifically for the invitation service. I asked you in the Sunday morning service to pray for that service. I expressed my own feelings about the service, And I can only believe that a very large segment of this congregation took that word seriously in prayer, because there's no doubt, I think, in many of our minds that God met with us in a very special way 2 weeks ago in the invitation service. There was nothing different about it in its human input, but simply that the power of God was matching what was happening, accompanying and bringing things alive. Now let this be an encouragement to all of us in our witness this week. You are postmen. If you are given an opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ, it may not be that the chap falls down in a great sweat a moment or slings everything away and becomes a Christian. But if you believe the Holy Spirit is accompanying, then a work may begin. It may not be visible to start there. But if you're praying and surrounding the word, then believe that the Holy Spirit can accompany your delivery of the letter with his inward work of the Spirit. Otherwise, none of us would ever go evangelizing again. Finally, and very rapidly, just as we finish, there is the affirmation of power, which I think I must refer to in spite of our time this morning, the affirmation of power, which comes, if you'll turn finally on in 2 Corinthians to page 175, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. For it's one thing to say that we believe. It's one thing to stand up and speak and witness. But it's another to prove in our own lives the strengthening power of God. As Paul prays for the Colossians, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And here in this famous passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul longs and desires and hungers for the increasing power of Christ upon him, not for his own sake, but for his witnessing's sake, and sees that in this case it is going to come through weakness. I think physical weakness, it could be other things, but I think it's physical weakness. But anyhow, through weakness, he realizes that this is going to be the path of God for him. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, it's the same word, is made perfect in weakness. So he doesn't just submit. He doesn't just say, all right, I'll put up with it. But he says, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here is someone with the affirmation within their own life, going through real problems. You see, sometimes you get a guy, he's terribly handsome. I don't have much problem with that, but some people do. They're terribly handsome, they're all sort of got everything, marvelous rugger players and all the rest of it. And they seem to have everything about them, very clever brains and all the rest of it. Everything about them, and they say they're a Christian. Well, some people will say, well, it's easy for you. Everything's going all right for you. Now, that doesn't in any way denigrate the witness of that person. But when you meet someone going through rough waters of sickness, cancer, family problems, some problem in their job, and here you see them showing the power of Christ, then the outsider says, this is the power of God in this person's heart. After the session on divorce last Sunday night that we had in the forum, someone said in that very sensitive gathering, well, let us thank God that no one can divorce us from Christ. And there was a great sensitivity of the power of Christ in the midst of pain in that particular gathering. I went into the Middlesex Hospital a week or so ago to visit John Bird. John Bird was minister of Duke Street Baptist Church in Richmond, and then for the last 5 years has been ministering as a man in evangelism through the Evangelical Alliance. Some of you in this church this morning have probably been ministering to him as nurses and so on in the Middlesex Hospital. John is a marvelous Christian and has had a great ministry. And I went to see him in hospital and found that in the recent operation for cancer, he has become paralyzed from the chest downwards, lying there in bed. Peace, joy, power in his life. And what was his one desire? To be able to get into a wheelchair and go on witnessing for Jesus Christ. Thank God for a man who proves the power of God in the midst of weakness. You and I are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And he's promised us his power. The word is dunamis, which we might call dynamism, to accomplish in his service, to know the accompaniment of his presence and the affirmation in our weakness, witnessing not to what we've got, but to who he is and what he's done and what he does. May we not only accept the challenge of this passage of Scripture, as we looked at it last week, to go out and be witnesses to Jesus Christ in our different walks of life within this church this morning, but begin to hunger, thirst, know, and pray for the increasing power of the Holy Spirit in the accomplishment and accompaniment and affirmation of that witness to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you for the amazing privilege of being your ambassadors within this world. Forgive us that so often we act as if we're not your ambassadors, or lose opportunities that you give to us, or tremble and fear. I thank you that you've made provision for our weakness. And we would pray for one another that even in this new week, you will grant us fresh faith in the power that you have promised to us. Fresh faith that as we seek to witness, you will match that with the work of your Holy Spirit. Enable us to be more effectively your witnesses to the end of the world. For your name's sake. Amen.